Thank you. Thank you very much, guys. God bless you. Thank you for all the music. Thank you for being here. What in the world happened to the weather? I don't know if you're aware of it or not. You better be praying. I feel God calling me to plant a church in the Bahamas. So, building program notwithstanding. Well, praise the Lord. I want you to stand in honor of the Word of God and turn to 1 John chapter 3 as I begin my text of consideration. 1 John chapter 3, beginning with verse 4, the Bible reads as follows. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil. Man. Because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. Because God's seed remains in him, he cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Father, what scripture you put before us on this Lord's Day, on a rather cold day, is a seemingly cold text. And now we are here in these moments we have together, trusting that somehow, some way, not because of him, but despite the preacher, you will speak through him. Forgive and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Enable me to do that which is an utterly impossible task apart from your divine grace. I pray that your people might hear with the ear that listens to what the Spirit is saying. Receive this word unto our own sanctification. So we commit this time to you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Some family members returned from church to eat the infamous Sunday dinner with some of the family members who chose not to go to church. So the family members that chose not to go to church asked those who did, what did the preacher preach about today? And one of them said, on sin. They said, yeah, what did he say about it? Well, he's against it. Well, I'm going to preach on sin today, and I'm against it. It has always fascinated me what gives me assurance of salvation. Sometimes it's my sin. Let me explain. My brother and I were saved 10 days apart following 5 years of intercessory prayers, and we're both preachers today. My brother told me of an experience shortly after he got saved that you might find to be a rather interesting way to be assured of your salvation. A friend from his old life, the partying world in which we were a part of for 10 years, invited him to go to a movie, to which my brother agreed. On the way to the movie, the guy wanted to burn one. He wanted to do a doobie. He wanted to smoke a marijuana cigarette. My brother joined him. And they smoked it on the way to the movie. And this is how my brother described it. He says, "Steve, I want you to know something that I had done for 10 years. All of a sudden, I smoked that joint. We went to the movie. And I absolutely felt awful," which he was later to discover was conviction. He said, "I was miserable throughout the entire movie. All I wanted to do was come down from that buzz. It was through smoking a joint of marijuana that I discovered that indeed I was a new creature in Christ and never ever to be the same again." He hasn't touched a roach clip since. It's kind of difficult to continue in sin when you're a believer. In fact, John says it rather graphically. He says you cannot continue in sin as a believer. See, he has just disclosed the impact of Jesus Christ on your life when he returns, when he comes again. But now he's going to talk about the impact of Jesus' life following that first return when you receive Christ. You see, he will contrast sin with righteousness. He will contrast God's work with Satan's work. He will contrast God's children with Satan's children. And he will say how we know which camp we are in will be determined by whether or not we can continue in sin. See, ladies and gentlemen, today, John is going to reveal why believers cannot continue in sin. Now, the first thing we need to do if we're going to talk about sin, because it's been lost from our vocabulary, is to find out what it is. What is sin? We don't hear much about it except in church. It's kind of a lost category. Carl Menninger wrote a book on this very concept entitled "Whatever Became of Sin." I never read the book, but I did read a critique of it. And what he said, at least in terms of the critique I read, I fully agree with. He says that we have lost the term sin and the reality it represents from the vocabulary of our culture. And then he cites some examples of what used to be called sin, nowadays is often called crime, and the responsibility of dealing with it has move from the church to the state and from pastors and priests to the police. He says in other categories, what used to be called sin is now called sicknesses or a symptom of sickness, which we no longer punish, but we treat. He also said that sin can often get lost in what he referred to a term he coined, collective responsibility, where our individual deviant behavior can be rationalized and justified and blamed on the culture in which we live. And he pleads with his secular components, we must return the category of sin and what it represents to our vocabulary as a literal, real, viable reality in the existence in which we live. Not only would the acknowledgement help us deal with it, we could repent of our unbelievable irresponsibility and once again develop a culture that assumes personal responsibility for the wrongs they do. And then is almost a knife through the heart of every preacher. He says, you cannot fulfill your proper role in the culture if you minimize the seriousness of sin. See, let me tell you a little something about the world you live in that's contrasted with biblical writ. You see, what your world calls narcissism, neurosis, disease, dependency, disorders, conviction, or addiction is what the Bible calls sin. Oh my. More specifically, John says it's lawlessness, and then utters a staggering statement that those who practice this sin, those who practice lawlessness, are of the devil and children of the devil.
Let's endorse that. What does your Bible say? Look in chapter 3, verse 4. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. Let's look in verse 8. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Let's look in verse 10. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Ouch! Ouch! Sin, lawlessness, is defiance in the face of a holy God that issues into active rebellion against Him. What is sin? It stands up erect and says, I will not submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. What is sin? I don't need you. I don't need your impact in my life. I will do what I decide to do. You just leave me alone. What does sin claim? I am the captain of my own soul. I determine my own destiny. You go your way, I'll go my way. In actuality, sin is nothing more and nothing less than you replacing God on the throne of your life in a haughty spirit of God Almightiness. And let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, how can anybody be engaged in active rebellion like that and claim to be a child of God? Now, as grave as that description is, it gets worse. Because the gravity of sin is understood only in what it costs to remedy it. And let's look at that, if you would. Verse 5. But you know that He, who? Jesus, appeared so that He might what? Take away our sins. And in Him is no sin. Look in 8b. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Praise the Lord. The removal of sin and the dismantling of it controlling your life costs the sinless life of Jesus Christ, God's one and only Son. Ladies and gentlemen, if our sin could have been dealt with in any other way, I ask you today, how is it that God would allow His one and only darling Son to be subjected to the atrocities of the cross if there was any other way? How could God Almighty turn a deaf ear to His Son begging in the garden with sweat like blood three times to remove that cup from Him if there was any other way? How can all of heaven be silent when God's Son cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If there's another option. There is none, you see. Sin is so serious that the only way a righteous God could righteously forgive our unrighteousness is by coming after us in Christ and paying for the penalty of sins Himself, and that He did in Jesus, and it cost the life of God Himself to remove sin and dismantle its controlling influences over His born-again ones. This is serious stuff. You see, the mark of those who don't belong to God, according to Scripture, is that they can continue in sin. And that the mark of those who are born of God and are genuine believers is that they cannot continue in sin. And because this is so crucially important, and because I'm interested in what the Bible says and not your opinion, I want to establish that very firmly and without any fear of successful contradiction. Read with me. As we look at that in verse 6, and I will take the time to do it, no one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Verse 7, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is righteous is righteous just as He is righteous. Verse 9, no one who is born of God will continue to sin. because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. And then verse 10, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. So if continuing in sin marks you as not his, and not continuing in sin marks you as his, there is a throbbing question that's hit me right between the eyes, I got to tell you. And that is, what in the world then does it mean to continue in sin? I mean, doesn't that brush get all of us since we all sin? Is that not a description of me? Has all this time, have I assumed that I was a child of God when in actuality I'm a child of the devil? What in the world does continue in sin mean? Well, it's about this time that preachers always bail themselves out of this. And what they will typically tell you, and it's very true and important to the understanding, but it's easily misunderstood, is this. In the King James, you will see verses like, those who are born of God do not sin, period. Now, that makes you nervous. But see, in the Greek tense, it's in the present tense, which means it's a continuous sense. So you see that reflected in the New American Standard in NIV, where he says, do not continue to sin, do not keep on sinning. So what it refers to instead of lapses periodically in sin, as we all inevitably do, is he's talking about those who practice sin, who live a lifestyle of sin, who can continue to sin without any real conviction, who it's a whole difference in the world in being on the path and falling off from time to time and not being on the path at all. And all of that is true and vitally important. Don't miss that reality in this biblical exposition today. But it can also be dangerous because I've seen that be an excuse from unbelievers who are ungenerate, who are unjustified, who are not on their way to sanctification, much less glorification, use that as an excuse not to make a commitment to Jesus Christ. So we need to examine some of these phrases. For instance, some folks say, whatever John's talking about in terms of not belonging to God, he cannot be talking about me because I feel bad when I sin. Now, I'm glad you do and believers do, but that in and of itself doesn't necessarily mean you know him. Why is that? One of the clearest evidence of the existence of God is the moral barometer that's in every human being that determines things that are right and wrong. I mean, you can be a rank pagan and do things right and wrong by this inherent moral barometer that's within you by being created in the image of God. Romans 1 talks about this. God testifies His reality through nature. God testifies His reality through this inner conscience. As a matter of fact, when I worked at Harris Cadillac Pontiac, the nicest guy I worked with was the only one that wasn't a Christian. And I wasn't a Christian. He was the kindest man that I worked with. He did not believe in God. In fact, he said, he laughed about it when he thought that you thought that there were a God. He said he just grew up and realized it wasn't true. That his dream was to drink a six-pack of beer, go to bed, and never wake up. At 57 years old, that's exactly what happened. But I can remember, even as a lost man, when he would say something that was offensive to me or something that was out of line, when no one else was around, he would come to the back of the parts department and say, Steve, I want to apologize to you what I did earlier. I got to thinking about that and I felt bad. Didn't know Jesus at all, had done something wrong and felt bad about it, but he was lost. So listen, there is a conscience in every human being that is a barometer by which they judge what's right and wrong and live accordingly. And without Jesus Christ, you will be judged and condemned by that. And listen, believers do feel bad when they sin, but that is not ultimately why they do not continue in sin. Others of you, and I hear this one all the time, well, you know, Steve, if John couldn't be talking about me because if my sin's so bad, why does God keep on blessing me the way He does? Be careful there. Malcolm Forbes was as wealthy and had it made as any man I ever knew, and he pontificated a profound prophetic statement when asked about the most extravagant retirement party with the most extravagant spending when he decided to retire that had ever been recorded. They asked him why, and this is what he said: "I want the best this life has to offer, because something tells me the next one is not going to be as nice." Wow. In Matthew 5:45, Jesus says, "He causes the sun to rise on good and evil, the rain to fall on the wicked and the righteous." That is not a test in and of itself. Just because you continue to be blessed when you sin. You see, believers do experience the grace of God despite their sin, and thank God for it. But that in and of itself is not ultimately the reason believers don't continue in sin. And the other thing I hear, well, I know John can't be talking about me because, you know, I might have my pet peeve sins just like the rest of you, but I struggle. Well, I'm glad you struggle. I remember a guy that told me as a believer one time was in blatant sin, said he knew it was wrong, God was convicting him of it, and he wasn't going to stop it no matter what. So I got a question to ask you. Is it okay to continue in sin as long as you struggle with it? Ladies and gentlemen, I'd submit to you that believers feel pain when they sin, experience the grace of God despite their sin, and even struggle with their sin. But that's ultimately not the reason believers don't continue in sin. Well, then why don't we not continue in sin? I'm glad you asked. You ready? Because God won't let you. Now let's look at that in the text. That was really good, I thought. Maybe the next audience will appreciate it more. Verses 7a. "Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray." Okay, John, we don't, so tell us something here. Verse 9. "No one who is born of God will continue to sin." Why, John? Give me the biblical reason. "Because God's seed remains in him, he cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God." I love that. You can't. God won't let you. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. "Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother," which the next section we'll really get into. Have you ever heard of the medication for alcoholics called the medication of anti-abuse? Very interesting drug. Alcoholics who have this insatiable desire to keep drinking, but it's destroying their lives, who want to be free from it, will take this medication. You can't tell that you've taken it unless you drink. And if you drink, having taken that medication, you will think you're going to die. You will literally throw up your shoelaces. Now listen, it's not that they won't desire to drink. It's that if they do, trust me, it's not worth it. Now I want you to understand something. As a new believer in Christ, you have received a new nature that acts as divine anti-abuse against sin. Every time the believer tries to continue in a lifestyle of sin, this new nature regurgitates against it. It's not that you will never ever desire to sin. God knows you do. But when you do, it's never worth it, is it? The Bible calls this divine anti-abuse against sin that causes this reaction against sin godly conviction. Ladies and gentlemen, can I share something with you about godly conviction? It goes deeper than just feeling bad because you've sinned. It creates a desperation to move from that sin to repentance and change. Godly conviction is more upset about not what so much what sin cost you, but what it cost God to forgive you. Godly conviction moves beyond a mere struggle of sin to an absolute panting after God, that God would take you, deliver you from it, and make you new and to change you, you see. Good intentions are not enough. It never has been. It never will be. We must move beyond the life of sin until there's real, authentic change in increasing measure. A friend of mine told me one time that he had a besetting sin that he rationalized and justified for years. But then godly convictions finally went out and he changed. To me, that's what Philippians 1:6 means. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Godly convictions went out and you change. So let me state to you, believers cannot continue in sin because God won't let them. Won't let them. When they try, because of the new nature that is within them, it produces, like divine antabuse, a reaction against sin but called godly conviction, and you just can't ever ultimately win against it. Godly conviction, as it works in your life, will continue to do so until it wins out. And there will be change. Sometimes it seems so small, takes so long. You want to throw in the towel and give up. Sometimes you think, I don't know that I've advanced any in this Christian life. But trust me, you are. And it's a part of the grace of God that doesn't reveal to you just how much He's changed you. And this process will carry on until the consummate state when you'll be everything God destined you to be in the new heavens and the new earth. Does that sound like a good deal? Let's stand. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You that we can be brutally honest with this incredibly damaging category called sin. It ruins and destroys, and it doesn't have to be that way. You have given us a new nature. You have given us godly conviction. We want to run and give up and throw the towel in, but You won't let us. You will get us home before the dark. Help us realize that to try to continue in sin is a useless project, and repent and turn to You who loves us so. That is our prayer, and that is the invitation today, and all of God's people said, Amen.